tonight and turn to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. Over the course of the last several weeks, we've been, well, really over the last almost 6 months or 8 months, we've been looking at the different parables that Jesus Christ has taught in his earthly ministries. About 2 weeks ago, we looked at the lost sheep. It's a parable in which you heard sung about tonight, the 90 and 9, and how that a shepherd is willing to leave the flock to go and look for but a single sheep that's gone astray. Then last week, we looked at the lost coin, found later in the chapter 15 of the book of Luke, in which case a woman loses a silver coin, and she searches the house until she finds it. And there's great rejoicing when she finds it, because she has found that which is valuable. Tonight I wish to look at, for just a little while, the parable of the lost son. Now I believe this is at the same time that Jesus Christ gave the other two parables. He's still speaking to the Pharisees, those that had rejected him, those that were very religious, but they did not know God. And so if you will, look, if you have your Bible tonight, at verse 11 of chapter 15. I'll read aloud if you read along in your heart. Jesus said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the youngest son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would have fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, 'How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet. And bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, and is alive again. He was lost, and is found.' And they began to be merry." I'll stop there, and hopefully we'll have time to look at the rest of the chapter as we go on. I was reading some disturbing statistics this week. It's reported that between 1.5 and 3 million children run away from home every year. Now, I realize that's a very broad number. It's almost double, 1.5 to 3, but there are different organizations that compile statistics. But whatever the number is, whether it's 1.5 or 3, it's far too many. Many of these kids will flee because there's some kind of abuse in the home, physical, sexual, emotional, even verbal abuse. Children in foster care are 4 times more likely to run as a child living with at least one parent. And too many of these runaways will be victims of other crimes. And all too often, they'll never see their parents again. Human trafficking is really rampant in our society. It's hard to believe. And many times the people I'm describing are victims of it every day. And those are the young people that need our prayers. They need our support. But there is a segment of young people that just don't like the rules at home. They don't think that they're treated fairly, or they feel the restrictive bonds of home life are keeping them from experiencing the fun that they deserve. They look around in their limited perspective, and they see everyone else doing this or drinking that or whatever it may be. And when their parents say, "Listen, we don't do that," they become infuriated. They become belligerent. Now, the truth is, not one of us here likes to be told no. But sometimes, when a teenager has that wrong mentality, they develop a mentality that they deserve those things they want, and they begin to distort their needs for their wants. When they no longer can see the difference between what they want and what they need, a child's relationship with their parents will diminish. You see, when a child develops this mentality, he or she will no longer want a relationship with their parents. They will only want from their parents. That's the case of the story that we just read. A young man believes that there's going to be freedom and liberty if he can just get away from his father and live his life the way that he wants. I wonder how many young people at Turning Point Academy started out with that kind of mentality. I wonder how many young people, even among us tonight, have that in the recesses of their heart. If I could just live my life the way I want to. You know, to exercise the freedom of choice is truly a wonderful gift, something that we have in this country. But there is a spiritual law that shows us that while we can choose our choices, we are not free to choose our consequences. The first thing I want you to see tonight out of this passage is the young man's rebellion. Verse 11, he says, "And a certain man had two sons." Obviously, this is not just about what we would call the prodigal son. It is also what I would call about the bitter brother. But we're focusing right now on this son that looked around and he was completely dissatisfied. I imagine as he was going out to work every day, he thought to himself, "Listen, this is ridiculous. My father's wealthy and I have all this at my disposal, but here I am sitting behind a plow working every single day." Or perhaps he was sitting there managing some of the servants that he had. Whatever it might be, he thought his life would be better if he just had the money. And so he went to his father and said, "Listen, Dad, I'm just completely dissatisfied in my life. I'm not happy. There's nothing here that's going to give me satisfaction." Can I tell you, young people, when you learn to find satisfaction in work, you'll find a life's satisfaction. Not only do we see his satisfaction, I think we see his disrespect as well. He said, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." Isn't that interesting? In those Bible times, it would be not unusual for a father to pass on his inheritance. Now, in the Jewish culture, you understand that the oldest sibling always got twice what everyone else got. He got a double portion. That's just their culture. And so if there were two sons, the older son would have gotten two-thirds and the younger son would have gotten one-third. But when they usually passed it over was at the time of death. And so in a way, this young person was saying, "Listen, Dad, I'm tired of waiting for you to die. Would you just give me what's mine?" That's pretty harsh. That's pretty stark. And when you think about that disrespect that this young person had, we think about the rebellion that's in his heart. But before we're too quick on this young man, I want you to understand that there's not one person in here tonight that has not rebelled against a holy and righteous God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." And we realize that there's never been a person born that has not sinned except for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Isaiah 53:6, the Bible says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." You know, I imagine somebody trying to teach a little baby to do wrong. You say, "Wait a second, you don't have to teach a little baby how to do wrong." You're exactly right. Because in the recesses of our hearts, we are a depraved people. We are sinners, not only by our actions, but by our very nature. And our proclivity is not to run towards God, but it is to run away from God. And that's exactly what this young man is doing. You see, I believe that the father here is a picture of God. And this young man that is willing to ruin his life, to fulfill his wants and his desires is a picture of you and of me. As we try to live our life without God, as we try to experience those things that we think are going to bring satisfaction, but as we'll see, it often, too often, brings bondage. We see his rebellion. And in that, we see his dissatisfaction with life. We see his disrespectful attitude toward his Father. In essence, the prodigal was saying, I don't want the Father. I just want from the Father. Can I tell you, I'm afraid that I see that too often in our society today. They say, listen, I just want a little bit of God that I can put on a shelf and I can live my life, and on Sunday I can be spiritual, but the rest of the week I can live however I want to live. But that is far and away out of the character of the very God that gave us his word. He doesn't expect us to have a spiritual life and a secular life. He expects us to be spiritual people. And then from that flows every other aspect of our life. So what happened to this young man? He says in verse 13, and not many days after, the younger person sat there, his younger son gathered all together. I wonder, before I look at that, I want you to look at that verse right before that again. Verse 12. It says, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. How would you respond to that kind of rejection? Son saying, listen, I'm just tired of waiting. There's no more. And I just want what I want. His father, in essence, was being rejected by the son. Have you ever been rejected by someone? Did it hurt? Did you get angry? Were you frustrated? I want you to notice the father's response. And he divided up unto them his living. He didn't get angry. He just said, here you go. Listen, if you think that it's hard to understand the rejection that that father received, it's even harder to understand the grace that he gives back to that young man. Verse 13, it says that he gathered all together. Many people, and most people, scholars, they believe that what that's referring to is he's taking all that he has now in his possession and he's turning that over into money. Whether he sells that back to his brother or his father, it doesn't say. It's just a story. But the idea there is that he's getting it all into money. He's putting it into money bags and he's leaving home. He said not only did he get it all together, he took a journey into a far country. He said, listen, if I can just get out of the oppression of my father, everything's going to be great. He wanted to get far enough away where I believe his father would not have influence in his life. It's unfortunate that I see people today that are running away from God. I think of Jonah in the story in the Old Testament who's running from God. But isn't it foolish to know that an omniscient God, a God that knows everything, an omnipresent God who is everywhere, there's nowhere that we can run that he's not already there. But in our life we think, listen, these rules and all these things that you tell me I'm not supposed to do and all these things that you're telling me I'm supposed to do, they feel like bondage on me. You know, that's because we have the wrong perspective. Do you realize that God is a loving God and what he wants is his best for you? And so often he puts guardrails in our life to make sure that we don't go over the cliff. Isn't it time now that we start building guardrails on the top of the cliff instead of hospitals at the bottom? Young people, if you're here today, I want you to know that God loves you and he wants his best for you. And so he does put guardrails in our life. And he says, listen, these are some things that I don't want you to do. These are some things that you should be doing. But most of all, he says, I want you to be my son, my child, my daughter. So he got everything, and he journeyed into a far country, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. You know, in his rebellion, he thought he was living the high life. He thought that far country was going to be a place of great excitement, but that's not what happened at all. The far country was not what he expected. His resources ran out, his friends left him, and a famine came. The boy was forced to go and do for a stranger what he was not even willing to do for his father. That's work. And the scene in this drama is our Lord's way of emphasizing what sin really does in the lives of those who reject the Father's will. Sin promises freedom, but it only brings slavery. It promises success, but it brings failure. It promises life, but the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. The boy thought he would find himself, but the truth of the matter is, he only lost himself. And when God is left out of our lives, enjoyment becomes enslavement. And it's unfortunate, but in the life of this young man, it took coming to the end of his resources that the realities of life hit him. Isn't that true in our lives? Often, we think we have things under control. We think we are the captain of our ship. And it's only when God sends the waves that we realize we're not in control, but there is someone else that is. The Bible says that he came to himself. It just means he came to his senses. He realized that he was not in control. And my friend, if you're here today and you think that you have everything under control, you're deceiving yourself. Because God says that he is, or that you are his creation, and that he is in control of everything. And it only takes one word like cancer. It only takes one accident to remind us that we are not in control of everything, but that God is sovereign. So as he sat there and the two major calamities happened in his life, he ran out of resources, and suddenly, supernaturally, if you will, the land had a famine. And so he had nothing and no friends. Isn't it interesting that the Bible clearly states that he wasted his substance? In effect, he was living outside of God's will, and he was wasting his life. And any time that we live outside of God's will, we are wasting our life. Listen, we are created to serve a great and holy God. And when we live outside of his will, we're saying, God, I know better than you do. But the truth of the matter is, we don't. And we deceive ourselves much like this young person. And there has to be coming a time in our life where we come to our senses. You know what the Bible calls that? Repentance. You see, in the first part of the story, we see his rebellion. But now we see his repentance. Verse 15, he says, after he went and joined... Well, let me tell you verse 15 before we look at his repentance. It says, and he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed the swine. I want you to understand what this means to a young Jewish man. Listen, to have to go work for a Gentile would have been a humiliation that would have been barely able to have been just even contemplated by this young man. To be in such a low estate that he had to go work for a non-Jewish person. That was just humiliating to him. But you know what that man made him do? He made him do a job that no Jewish person would have ever done had he had any other means of getting out of it. He made him go feed the swine. Now, the Jews of that day, and even the Orthodox Jews today, still follow a very strict diet. One that God laid out in the Old Testament. One of those things tells us that swine or pigs were unclean. They didn't want to have anything to do with them, let alone to sit there and feed them slop. He got to such a low place in his life that he's looking at what he's feeding those pigs and he's thinking to himself, I wish I could have something like that. Now, it doesn't say anybody gave him anything. He still went home hungry that night because people cared more about the pigs than they did about that young man. Verse 17 says, and when he came to himself. Tonight, if you've never trusted Christ, if there's never been a time where you repented of your sins, where you changed your mind that led to a change of action, and you put your complete dependence upon what Jesus Christ has done in the cross, tonight can be that night. You see, if you realize that all of us have sinned, like I said earlier, and this prodigal son is nothing more than a picture of you and I tonight, you realize that there has to be repenting and a turning towards Jesus Christ. he starts to rehearse this idea in his mind, a speech that he's going to give to his father. He says, listen, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare? And I perish with hunger. He says, I'm going to go to my father, and I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. Can I tell you, you can never be saved. You can never be born again unless you see yourself as a sinner first. There's no need to get saved if you are good enough to earn salvation. But the truth of the matter is, we can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to buy it. There's nothing that we could do. Listen, we can turn over more leaves than a new rake, but it's not going to make us right in the eyes of God. As a matter of fact, he's told us at our very, very best, we are but filthy rags. Our righteousness is. That's hard for us to wrap our mind around. But God tells us that we're sinners. He tells us that there's a penalty for that sin. I mentioned it earlier, but the wages of sin is death. That death is referring to hell, but death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And as Jesus is going through the story of the prodigal son, he is going through really the consequences of sin and that separation from the Father. But at that moment, that young man comes to himself and he decides that he's going to go back to his father. He has repented. He has changed his mind and it has led to a change of action. So what happens when he goes? He rehearses this, what he's going to say. He says, I'm no worthy to be called thy son. Just make me one of thy hired servants. Listen, a hired servant was below a slave in that day. Do you understand? It's just somebody that he would use for a couple of hours or maybe a couple of days a week. It's just somebody that was for hire. Realized that in the face of his father, he was nothing. Listen, when we look at ourselves, we have to understand that we're nothing compared to God. This is perhaps the best part of the story. He arose and came to his father. Not only do we see the young man's rebellion and his repentance, we see the reconciliation. When he was a great way off, his father saw him. You think about that. He was walking, and his father more than likely had been looking for him, hoping and wishing that he'd come back. You know, the Bible tells us that's God's desire that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. I think that's a picture here is that father is looking across the field and he's looking and he says, listen, that young man's walking much like my son walks. And as he gets closer, I can imagine the father getting more excited. And finally, the son sees his father and they go running towards each other. And what happens? The father, really, if you look at the grammar, it gives you the idea that he doesn't just kiss him one time. He is smothering him with kisses. He is so overjoyed. As a matter of fact, the son starts to give what he had practiced on the way home. He starts to say, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight and am no worthy to be called thy son. But that's all the father he got because the father said, listen, this is a time of rejoicing. He said, bring forth the best robe. Listen, that robe was what they call a stole, which was a robe worn by nobles on state occasions. It was to show ownership, in a sense, who we belong to. Put on a ring on his hand. That ring would be a signet. It gave the idea of authority. And shoes on his feet. You understand, in that day, the slaves did not wear shoes. Only the son or the family would wear shoes. So it was a picture, again, of who he belonged to. And then he said, bring forth the fatted calf. Now this would have been a special cow that they would reserve for special occasions. It's kind of like when farmers used to grow that turkey for Thanksgiving dinner, right? And then you go get that thing and you have all the fixings. That's the exact idea. You know, if you look back at the lost sheep and a lost coin, what is the story about every time someone is found, there's rejoicing in heaven? That's what this is saying. Listen, God is saying when we realize that we are rebelling against Him and we repent and we return, that reconciliation brings rejoicing to God. What a great great story. Verse 24, he says, "For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. I'm sure you've heard that old song, Amazing Grace, by John Newton, who was a slave trader who heard the gospel and one day accepted Christ and eventually went from a slave trader to a preacher of the gospel. It's an amazing story. I don't have time to tell it tonight. But there's still one person we haven't looked at in this story. I'll not take long. But I want you to look at the brother, because so often we say, well, listen, I've gotten right with God, and I'm a Christian. But here is a man that had been with the Father all along. But when he sees that young man that gets right with his Father, he doesn't rejoice at all. He gets angry because he's bitter against his brother. What happens? Let's read for just a moment what happens. "Now the elder son," in verse 25, "was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. He was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answered and said, His father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends." I hope you understand that I was overemphasizing those personal pronouns. Why? Because the whole conversation is not about the brother that came back. It's about him. He's selfish and he's wondering, why hasn't he been given anything? What does the father say? The father says, everything I have is yours. If you go back up to the beginning of the story, when the father divided the lot, he said he divided unto them. Everything that the father had belonged to that son already. But he never accessed it. He never took advantage of the privileges that he had being in that family. And my friend, tonight, if you're here and you have bitterness in your heart, I'm telling you, you are missing out on the very privileges and blessings that God wants to give you in your life. He said, "As soon as this my son was come, which was devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." And he, that's the father, verse 31, said unto him, "Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." The bitter brother was willing to talk to the servant, but not his own flesh and blood. The bitter brother was willing to stand outside and listen to the music and the happiness and the rejoicing that was going on inside, but he didn't want to be a part of it. Listen, there's no sense in standing outside of God's blessing when he wants to be joyous with you as well. And so the challenge to you tonight is twofold. First of all, if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never really come to yourself, to come to your senses, as the Bible is saying, and realized that you are lost and undone and away from God, and without Jesus Christ, you'll spend eternity separated from God forever. If that's you tonight, I want you to know you can repent and be reconciled to God Almighty. But if you're here tonight and you are harboring some sort of bitterness, then you'll not be able to be a blessing to anyone else, because you'll be standing outside of the very blessings God wants to give you. And so there is someone in your mind's eye that comes and to your mind when I say, hey, who is it that you would rather not talk to? Who is it that you're angry at? Who is it that's done something to you and has never made it right? Listen, maybe they're waiting on you to come to them to make it right. I think that we look at ourselves and we think, you know what, I'm doing okay. I'm doing all right. And that's exactly what that young man thought, right until God changed his circumstances to help him to realize he's not in control. Listen, maybe it's time to say, God, I'm ready for you to be in control. And take your hands off your life and give it to him. Let's pray together with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. In just a moment, we're going to sing a song of invitation.